just some concluding thoughts that we were leaving off with. When there's sin in the church, trusting in God, when there's sin in the church and trusting in His manners, how to deal with those things. Because I think a lot of times that's our failure, is that we try to fix things in our own eyes the way we think it needs to be done. And when God's given us instructions, it's important that we go to His Word to do that. The church is always going to have problems. We left off and made that point at the very beginning because of the human aspect. It's not a possibility, it's a probability that that's going to have to happen. And we got to have faith and trust in God's way, that what He says to do works. We see examples. We looked at some examples of how He carried out these things and how it benefited or helped the congregations or the churches that had these problems. When sins openly or properly dealt with in the church, it usually always strengthens the congregation rather than discourages them. We see that in examples that we looked at when it came to correction. We see how God's way works. I think it's where a lot of times you see congregations fall short. Just don't trust what God says to do. We have to do that. We have to trust God's Word. God knows, and we should be assured of that after our study and the things that we looked at. I had a note, you know, when you talk about a lot of these problems that probably arise within the congregations, nearly every time, it's always good practice, I guess, that when there is a problem that's brought up, that it's brought up with Scripture. Because if it's not a problem of Scripture, then it's more than likely a problem of judgment or opinion. So when we have issues, we should always have Scripture with our problem or concern that we have to go ahead and look into God's Word. Because when we start feeling these thoughts of, well, I would like to see, anytime I comes up, we need to stop immediately and think, is I best for all? We've got to get out of the mentality of self and think about the group as a whole. We come together on the first day of the week to worship God and to remember the Lord's death. Those are things that God's asked us to do. We sing, you know, our five acts of worship. We have Scripture for those, and we do those things. We do those because that's what God has asked. That's what God wants. That's what we need to be busy about doing. If we're not edified in what we do to give God what He's asked for, then there's a selfish motive a lot of times that comes in on that on the individual. If you don't want to give God what He's asked for and what He wants, chances are you're looking for something you want. And that is absolutely backwards, completely upside down. If we can't find pleasure, if we can't find love for God and desire to do what He wants, to give Him what He wills, we need to take a look at ourselves. We're here to give God what He wants and not here for what we want. So when it comes up to problems like that, it's always good to back off because these things creep in on us. You don't notice it sometime as an individual. Is this something that's selfish or centered around me? Or is this something that we need to address as a group? Something always good to keep in mind. I thought it wasn't coincidence probably, but Donnie was in his class. We kind of crossed paths there for just a minute Saturday, and that's great because that shows, number one, what I'm thinking fell in line with he did, and it's in with God's Word, so that's going to happen. If everybody scoops from the same pile, it ought to look the same. It ought to be the same, so that's really good. 1 Corinthians 3, just for a second there, verses 16 and 17. Donnie used this, and it's great for the point and the thoughts that we've been taking on these Wednesday night classes. It says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." We have a big responsibility with ourselves as individuals, with keeping the church pure, protecting God's church. Anything you want to, anybody wants to add, or it's came up about sin in the church? Kind of wanted to get to where we're at now, getting ready to start trusting God when erroneous teachings are held to in the church, because that's where error comes in a lot of times, is through the pulpit. We have to be prepared and looking for these things, kind of shifting the gears from the members with sin within the congregation to just problems that come from the pulpit. I'm always reminded in 2 Peter, I think it's 2. Yeah, 2:1. Because this always reminds you of a point that you often don't think of. We think about error in teaching and problems from the pulpit coming in from people outside that come in trying to destroy or hurt the church. But that's usually not the way these things come into a congregation. It's usually by ignorance or by mistake, fault of man, or any way that it comes in, but we've got to be able to identify. He mentions here in chapter 2, verse 1, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." Peter here is making reference to false teaching that comes in intentionally. These are teachers that come in to cause problems, to destroy the church. But we don't need to be so narrow-minded. We also know that false teaching comes from among us. So we have to be careful that we constantly study, be diligent studiers, that we don't allow false teaching or something wrong to come in through us. But we have to work on that. 1 Timothy 4:13. Let's see. 4:1-3. Yeah, chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." We see these things that are coming. We've been warned about them. And you remember we mentioned 1 Timothy 4 before and 2 Timothy 4, because those are very similar, kind of parallel. You go into 2 Timothy 4, verses 2, starting there. "Preach the word." These are words to Timothy. "Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering, teaching, for the time will come." This is mentioned before in Isaiah 30. This is restated from Isaiah. "Time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, and fulfill your ministry." I just underline and note, among you, That is one thing that we can rule out. We've got to do that. We have that responsibility to do that. The time to prepare for potential false teaching and things that come in that way is now. You know, we mentioned before, if you get nothing else from the study of Job, when we looked at Job some, was the fact that Job was prepared when these things hit. As contrasted to what most people do, is they wait till bad times hit and then they seek God. Job was prepared, he knew God, and when these things hit, he was able to survive these things. And right now, we brought this point out before when we started, but it kind of enforces the importance of us being prepared now, because we are in a time of rest right now, pretty much. Have been for a long time in this country, to where we've never been persecuted. We've more or less worshiped at will. That's always been. I've always thought of this country as kind of an incubator for the church. Has most of it not followed God? Yes, that's true. Most of it's not. But the ones that have, the church has been allowed to flourish. It's been allowed to function without being encumbered. But we see the change in times that come. We hear the footsteps at our door of times that are going to come when we're going to be sought out because of truth. And when these things come in, you're going to see a lot of the weaker congregations begin to relax, begin to compromise. We already see it nationwide. That are beginning to compromise to the gender things and the marriage issues and all these others, because it's costing them numbers in the pews. And we talked about that earlier, about how wrong that is. But anytime there's people involved, there's always going to be differences of opinions and beliefs, judgments, all these things. And with that, you see these things come from it. It just reminds me of how divine God was, and when He created the church and when He put His plans in place, of how He protected it, how He set it up and structured it, and even to the point that the universal church, each individual congregation stands of its own. You see the issues today we mentioned a week or two ago about the Catholic Church. They're just now getting to really have to dig in on these things. A lot of the other denominations have already been hit with it and split up and divided, because half want to accommodate the sexual immorality and all the other sin, and it's causing division. Perfectly good examples of when you let sin stay within the congregation, it causes more damage than dealing with it. Got to keep that in mind. Saw where the Catholic, you know, the popes in that denomination, they're kicking the bishops out that are taking conservative stances. So see, you can't be everything. You have to be something, and they're trying to be everything to everybody, and they're seeing the cracks form, and they're starting to have their problems as well. Unity is what's important, and unity can be had. I know I worked with someone once that asked me that, you know, and he said, "Do you really think that there could be unity in the religious world?" I said, "Absolutely. If everybody would go by the same rule book, God's Word, and do as He says, it would be. But until He does that, no, there won't be unity. Until man agrees and everyone agrees to use the same standard, it's never going to happen." Unity is something that God always wanted Christ to pray for. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Here's Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. We know the issues that are covered in the first letter. They had sin and problems among them. And in building up to addressing those, here's what he says in verse 10 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." That's what God desires. That takes work. I'll admit that, but that's what we need to be always keeping in our mind when these issues or things rise up from within the church, or when false teaching comes in to the congregation. We need to stand together. We need to have the same thoughts and the same judgment. Same mind, same judgment. Look over in Philippians. Philippians 1:27. "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." That's always been the desire. We could drop down to chapter 2, verse 2. He says here, let's get 1 and 2. "Therefore, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind." That is what we strive for. The world won't see that. The world sees division. It sees the fighting and the fussing. They're never going to be united, never going to be together. It's our obligation to carry this out to the best of our abilities, to have this unity together, same mind. The problem creeps in among a lot of the congregations, though, is when it gets into extremes and in things that aren't written. I agreed a lot with C.L.'s article that he wrote a couple weeks ago, if you'll remember that, Alex. Maybe 2-3 weeks ago, about faith, how we have to be united, unity in faith. There are things that we may have differences of opinions and stuff on, but those aren't things of doctrine. Those are decisions or things that we've been given liberty in. And we have principles that guard us or correct us in that matter too. You know, if I cause our brother a problem, we're to give these things up. We're always to think of our brothers and our sisters first when it comes to a difference of opinion on a matter.
I was just going to say, Mark, if you look at verse 3 of the second chapter of Philippians, it says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." Whenever you have selfishness in the congregation, that's when you're going to have division then, for sure.
Yeah.
And I mean, that's why it's so important all the time, instead of even thinking about what any of us think about anything, what does the Word of God say? I mean, that's one of the things that has set us apart from everybody else.
Yeah.
Is the fact that it's book, chapter, and verse. And if you don't have book, chapter, and verse, you might as well just be quiet.
Yeah.
And then on top of that, what we have to worry about is rightly dividing the book, chapter, and verse that we read.
Absolutely. Absolutely. That verse 3, like you said, that's probably the best verse out of the whole thing to show us how to carry out verse 1 and 2. I saw a study about the extremes in beliefs when it comes to judgments and opinions, because you know everything is not written. Principles are given here. And I tell you where that falls is in some of the matters that we have to take stands on. It comes down to establishing authority. A lot of our difference that we have with the world is doctrinal, but not all of it is. Doctrinally, we separate ourselves from denominationalism and from all these other things. But there's problems that come up within the church that we have differences in. And it's usually unwritten things where opinions or judgments come into play. And when we don't have, as Ray just pointed out, if there's any selfish ambition or conceit, or if it's preaching from the pulpit, opinions that go on beyond what is written, that's where the problems lie. It's not where it's written, it's where it's unwritten. We have these problems. And that's why we have to be on the lookout for, so these things don't creep in through ourselves. The truth, most instances, the truth on an issue is found in the middle of two extreme opinions. Because once we get outside of the written, we have to fall back on these principles of establishing authority to be able to stay in unity and to follow God's word. And if we don't, because the only place truth is truly found is John 17:17, that's God's word, the written. That's the truth. That's why we are careful not to go beyond, and we're careful not to drop out. We're careful to stay within the confines that God puts on us and not let our opinions or our judgments take us past that and hold others to it. Balance is not a compromising of the truth. We never do that. This is not about compromising God's word or our adherence to it. Nine times out of ten, if everyone would just consider the scriptures and take the subject as a whole, it will safeguard itself. We can come to the right conclusions by God's word. The problem with the religious world or the denominational world is they don't take God's word as a whole on every matter. They pick and pluck what they like to make their points, and they don't allow the rest of the word of God to correct it and to catch it in error. Because God's word will point out error. When you get into something, if you study that subject and read everything on it, it'll catch it. And it'll catch it out of parameter and it'll show it. So we've got to look at our subject. We've got to look, understand all the scripture that applies to that. And if everybody would do that, you wouldn't see near the divisions and near the problems, even within the Lord's church. We mentioned that most errors arrived at by failure to establishing authority for an act. That is true. Paul taught the same thing in every church when he preached. And he used himself even as an example. 1 Corinthians 4, he mentions that to them there. Here again, we're starting off early in the book of 1 Corinthians when he's going to address these issues and these problems that they were having. And he brings these points out. 1 Corinthians 4:17. He mentions to them there, "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church." There wasn't differences. They were all according to God's church. Remember in Galatians when he wrote there how shocked he was how soon they had left their love? He mentioned, you know, there's no other gospels, just the one that I brought to you. If anybody brings another, whether it's an angel even, let them be accursed. Unity was always pushed and he always pushed it. And he mentions here, "I taught this in every church." Every church got the same thing. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 1 and 2. "Imitate me," Paul says, "just as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you." That was what their instruction was. Unity results from the truth. And where is truth? John 17:17. Truth is the written word, God. Points that he was bringing to them. Talked about a couple of terms here, and I didn't know whether to want to go over this or not, but it's something that we often use, terms that you hear a lot. Liberalism, you know, being liberal. You hear that a lot. We all know what that means to us, but I think sometimes we lose sight of what liberal might mean to the religious world, which is not the church, and what it means to us. They brought out an important point about liberal. You know, to the religious world, and I use that just as loosely, but the denominational world, liberalism to them is the Bible not being the inspired or infallible Word of God, or the, not believing in the deity of Jesus or the miracles or faith in God, you know, of the Bible. Those are things that they see as liberal. Totally off the mark, out of touch. Whereas when we often use the word liberal within the church, we think of those, what we're talking about are those who fail to properly apply the process of determining authority through the way they establish their authority. That's why they come to differences. That's why we come to differing opinions on things. You know, that the commands, the approved example, the necessary inferences, the things that we use to establish truth from God's Word. A lot of times those aren't used, aren't respected. And when they do that, that's why we see these differences within the Lord's church. Differences that need to be fixed and taken care of, because, you know, that's what we see, or what I think of. I don't know, some of you may have different opinions of that, but when I hear liberal within, yes, Mike.
What I've always had a problem with and have been a failure at is we always practice first book, chapter, verse, and everything. Mm-hmm. And we don't harmonize, or I ain't harmonized 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You could read the whole story of chapter 13,
mm-hmm.
and what love is,
mm-hmm.
and according to 2 Peter, we are to add to knowledge, temperance, patience, all the way up to love. And it's like I'm battling myself, because I've had scripture up here and I've had love down here, and love should be, according to Paul, should be even higher than the scripture. And we've got people, because I've lived in the world for 20 years.
Mm-hmm.
They know more about what Jesus says than anything else in the book.
Mm-hmm.
And they will say, not only of churches of Christ, they'll mm-hmm. say the Baptist churches or any other church that's trying to follow the book, they're a Pharisee. They're a hypocrite.
That the denominations are?
Even us.
Oh, but even us.
They include everybody, including us.
Love is important. Like you said in chapter 13, it makes the point that without it, nothing that we do is of any matter. Well, nothing is more important, though, than God's Word. You know, the Scripture, that is truth. That is God's Word to us. Nothing is more important to us than that. But yes, everything has to be done with love. That's the way everything should be done, whether we're addressing problems, whether we're helping those who are in need, whatever. Love always teaching. Anything we do, love has to be there, or it's of no avail to us. That's the point that I always get.
That's what throws me off on verse 13 of it. Now about it, faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity.
Yeah. And you see a lot of Christ teaching. Christ taught a lot about love. Yeah.
That's when I'm studying now. I used to study looking as myself like the poor person that was needing the center of Christ. Now I'm looking at myself like I'm the Pharisee, and what he's telling the Pharisees, and I'm thinking in my mind, am I doing this to people? Am I judging them that way? Because how we judge people, Jesus said, do not judge.
For, yeah.
Because how you do judge, you will be judged. The judge said that.
Yeah.
How we judge people,
yeah.
God's going to use the same judgment we used against the people. Is how he's going to hold us to the same standard we're holding other people.
Which is this word. This word is what we will be judged by. And that's why we're told that we...
I do think we need to keep in mind, too, is that, that Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments.
Right.
And so, when we, if we see somebody doing something that's wrong, the point is not to judge somebody, to condemn them.
Sin is sin.
The point is to help people be reconciled to God.
Yeah.
That's that. If we look at anybody, we see a sin, and our thought is not to help somebody be reconciled to God, then it's not out of love, and then we've got the problem, like you're talking about.
Yeah.
But if I see something that's a problem, then if I don't do anything, I don't love them for sure. And if I'm trying to condemn somebody, then I don't love them either. The goal is to say, how can I help them bring them to Christ?
The way I say it has to come out of with love.
Right,
how
absolutely.
I say it. Mm-hmm. I can't just be pointing my nose down somebody.
Absolutely.
It's how I say it. To look up to the guy and say, let's see what the scriptures say about it.
And if we stick our finger at somebody else, then we are Pharisees.
Yeah.
You're right.
And there's a lot of people in the world, because I lived in places where I was the minority. And that's been a lot of criticism.
Churches
in general.
Yeah, I'd be careful, though, and I always think of this when I look at these matters, of what judging someone is. When it comes to most matters that are scriptural, God's Word determines what's right and wrong. I'm not a judge in that matter. God is the judge in that matter. That's not what I look at when I hear judging someone. We know what that is. That's not judging someone. That's right. Yes.
God is love.
Yeah.
Try reading 1 Corinthians 13 and replace the word love with God. It describes God to a T. And God is love.
Mm-hmm. Any other comments? I think we're out of time. Thank you all.